Lord, I joined the brothers last night in that prayer for this generation, represented by the brothers and sisters in this auditorium. You are the jealous God, and you have every right to claim what is yours. We pray that this week would the beginning be the beginning of your possession of this generation. This perhaps could be the last generation before your return. Lord, set them as a seal on your heart. Set them as a seal on your arm. Because your love is stronger than death, and your jealousy as cruel as Sheol. Lord, we're here to feed on your jealousy. We thank you for calling all these brothers and sisters. They are really yours. They are your people. And they are your young men and women. Lord, this morning, we are here riding on the prayers of your people, the saints in the local churches. We believe and we know assuredly that hundreds, if not thousands, have been praying and are still praying, not only for this event, but for these brothers and sisters here. Lord, we still believe that you have begun to answer those prayers in these last 6 days. But we believe that you will continue to answer them in the coming days and years. Lord, we're here standing with you to again claim each one of them, to claim their lives, to claim their future, to claim all that they are, all that they have, and all that they can do, and all that they can attain to, uniquely for yourself and for your purpose. Lord, we know that many of them may be struggling, maybe even fighting. Just as that hymn says, fears without and fightings within. But Lamb of God, we still come to you. Amen. Just as we are. Amen. We touch you. Amen. We kiss you. Amen. We love you. Amen. Draw us and draw them with the cords of love. Amen. Nothing will cause us to consecrate in this kind of an absolute way. Only a man who has been constrained by the love of Christ, by your dying love on the cross. Lord, we are here calling on the flame of that love to be kindled in their hearts, to be ignited and burned forever in their spirits. We pray that this love will draw them, will call them, will pressure them, will constrain them, until they have no other recourse but to follow Jesus, but to live another kind of life on this earth, a life of an overcomer, a life of a God-man, Lord, a life of an age-turner. Lord, do this work in them in the coming days. We pray for their consecration that they have made last night, this morning. We pray for the consecration that they will continue to make for the rest of their lives, especially during their college years. Lord, honor those consecrations. Lord, we are not faithful, but you remain faithful always. We can deny you, but you cannot deny yourself. Lord, our whole trust is in you and in your jealousy and in your sovereign calling. Lord Jesus, we pray this way again. We pray earnestly. Lord Jesus, be with us this morning in this final word. Whatever you have not said, say it this morning. We look to you for your spirit, for your anointing, for the inner flow. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this is the last meeting, and I will not go through the outline, the last outline, as I didn't go through the previous outline last night. But don't worry, in principle, in essence, I will have covered it by the end of this time. Brother Ken, I need your help because I don't have a watch here so I can keep my time. We have to be out of here by 12 noon, and my sharing will have to end before that for the final announcements. We probably will not have time for all of you to respond with your testimonies, but that is okay. We will make sure that there is a time for all of us to have some final prayers together, perhaps in small groups. Did you write out your consecration? I hope you have. Every consecration that we make is a memorial in God's heart. Every consecration by a young person to him would be a drink that will cause Christ to lift up his head. You may think your consecration is unabsolute, incomplete, maybe halfway, not quite all there. But I will tell you, even if it's a weak consecration, it's a less than perfect consecration, it will be received. In the Old Testament, there was that vow and that free will offering. And if you read the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 27 or so, somewhere around there, you'll find that some of those free will offerings are not perfect and unblemished animals. But because they are free will, God received them. So, with what you have, brothers and sisters, you just offer. And one offering will take you to the next. These imperfect free will giving of ourselves to God will lead us someday to that perfect offering. You make a vow to him, and I know what is in the heart because I experience the same. Lord, I'm not sure I can keep it. Inasmuch as I want to, I'm not so sure. Just like when two persons get married, they make a kind of an oath, a kind of a vow to each other. Is there a guarantee that they will each keep it? Not really. They have to trust in a higher power, a higher strength, a higher life that can keep that oath or fulfill that vow. And I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, that life is in you. So you make that vow. You don't consider whether you can make it or not. You offer yourself freely, willingly. And you don't worry about whether you can keep it. I have, and I believe other brothers have, much experience of this. The Lord is coming to you, not expecting you or I to do something. Actually, a real consecration is simply saying, Lord, here I am. Not I will do something, but here I am. Do something in me. Consecration is to give him the free course. Consecration is to open up your whole being. Consecration is to allow him unfettered access into all parts of your life. It is not you promising to do something for God. It is allowing God to freely do something in you according to his will. So Paul said, it is God who operates in you, both the willing and what? The willingness and what? According to what? His good pleasure. It is God who operates in you, brothers and sisters. It is God. And he is operating day and night. And how I wish he will do this in all of you. My years in the college life, those 4 to 5 years, it is not too much or an exaggeration to say. It was an incessant operation on the part of the Lord in my inner being. Incessantly, nonstop, ceaselessly, because he was driven by his jealousy, until he gains what he wants to gain in me. So, brothers and sisters, none of you should hold back. None of you should second guess. All of us should exercise our faith, our love, in response to what the Lord is doing in you. And that's all that we can do. This human cooperation that we render to him will give him a way to make you what he wants to make you, the H-turner. Now, I'd like to say something more on consecration. And that is, true consecration, the up-to-standard consecration, according to the full revelation in the Scriptures, is something deeply personal. At the same time, it is something intensely corporate. On the one hand, each of us must have our private, if I may say so, secretive, intimate, as in the king's chambers, presentation and offering of ourselves to him. I did that in that one march many years ago. No one was there except the Lord. The angels, yes. And I believe the devil was also there to witness my personal consecration to the Lord. But later on, I found out that no, it is not just me. God has a group of people. God is looking for a corporate offering. One living sacrifice in Romans 12, to which I belong. I was enlightened to realize that my consecration is inadequate, however glorious and wonderful it was. My consecration must belong to the consecration. And that is that corporate consecration of God's people as that one offering to satisfy Him. And so it must be, brothers and sisters, that when you consecrate as a group, as a people, and I would even say as a generation. I believe the Lord this week is hungry for such a consecration from us as a group. This is the generation that seek your face. Lord, I am that generation. We give ourselves to you. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to prove your perfect will in this age. You're not alone. You're together. I was not alone. I had a group of brothers. We ran together. We gave ourselves together. We pursued together. And we will overcome together. One last thing I would like to say concerning consecration. In Psalms 116, 13 and 14, recall last night, I gave you verses not only from Psalm 110, but also Judges chapter 5. During the days of warfare, the Lord is hungry for a drink, or thirsty for a drink that would strengthen him in this battle. Here in Psalm 116, he says this, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. Amen? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. We take this cup of salvation. Your morning meetings are on the two aspects of the Spirit. I hope you didn't just get them as doctrines, as points, as theology. I hope those messages, those outlines, would have an effect in your college years. Every day you would be drinking that Spirit. And every day you will be submerged in the same Spirit. You'll be a man of Spirit. This Spirit is none other than the process triune God. Today's Jesus. This Spirit is the Father. This Spirit is the Son. This Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The three-one God with all His riches are the Spirit today. And we're positioned, we're privileged every day to drink the Spirit and enjoy its clothing, its covering, its empowering for our service to Him. So essentially and economically, today we need nothing else but this Spirit. Now here, that verse does not end there after the drinking of that cup of salvation and calling on the name of the Lord. It continues with this verse. I will pay my vows to Jehovah. Oh, in the presence of all His people. So here I like to make the two points relative to consecration. One, that just to drink, just to enjoy, just to be filled is absolutely necessary. That is the Christian life. That is our church life. To constantly drink salvation and be saved. But after the drinking, the psalmist said, I will pay my vows to Jehovah. There should be an issue. There should be a response. There should be a result of our enjoyment of Christ. And that enjoyment is our vows, is our presentation of ourselves to Him, is our making ourselves available to Him, to join with Him for His interest and His purpose on the earth. I experience this. This is why I say the so-called Eldon Hall days. Number one were days of drinking, of being flooded by the Holy Spirit, day and night. I cannot even try to describe to you how it was. But also at the same time, those were days of what? Consecration, nonstop. Now, dear Brother Lee once mentioned that it is not too much at the top of every hour, you know, 24 hours, except when you were sleeping. At the top of every hour, you know, nowadays you have this bong, right? Don't you have these kind of app? Bong, you know, that means you take a break, right? I think we need another kind of bong. Every hour, it's time to consecrate again. You think it's too much? Too much consecration? There can never be too much consecration to the Lord. Every hour, re-give, rededicate yourself and your life to Him once more. And that will safekeep you. That will safeguard you. Pay your vows to Jehovah. Make a vow to Him again and again. The married couples, you know, at year 25, they go to the beach and make a vow again. At year 50, they make a vow again. But I don't think we should consecrate every 25 years. You agree with me? To the Lord, I mean. It should be constantly. Regularly. And then finally, the point on consecration. Oh, in the presence of all His people. Yes, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord in private, individually. But here it says, do that. Make that vow in the presence of all His people. And what is God's people today? God's people today is none other than the church, the body of Christ, the saints. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to make that consecration in the presence of others, not to make a show, not to do a performance, but at the right time, according to the anointing of the Spirit and the leading of the Lord, we must present ourselves in front of His body. It is to be witnessed. Paul, the Apostle Paul, ravaged the church, persecuted it. Zealous for the tradition of his fathers, bound the collars of Jesus, put them into jail. When he converted, and Ananias was sent to him, he said, "Arise, Brother Saul, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit." But he doesn't end there. He said, call on the name of the Lord. You, Saul, you were the one who bound these people who call on the name of Jesus. Now you, go out there and call on his name publicly. That is a sign. That is a demonstration. That is your testimony that you're no longer such a persecutor. That you have changed. You have met the Lord. Our testimony before men is important. Not only the profession of our faith in Christ, but also our consecration. That we are people not only saved by Him, we tell the whole world we are people who belong to Him. We are His slaves. He owns us. He possesses us, and we're not ashamed to say that. You may even sometime need to make that consecration known to your friends. "No, John, I can't do that. I'm a consecrated person. I can't go there, sorry, because I'm the Lord's." This will keep you. Don't be a closet Christian. And don't be a closet age turner. Be a public one. Declare it. And I don't mean to make a show of it. You understand? I don't mean to perform. But I do mean to stand firm and take your position. Especially in this day and age. The Lord says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God. That is a serious thing. And I'm burdened, brothers and sisters, as the world is becoming worse and worse. The best term to describe this age is sheer lawlessness. Lawlessness. Everything is turned upside down. What is wrong is now right. What is abnormal is now normal. And people are free, proud, matter of fact, to promote these things, all manners of lawlessness, that turn the moral order as God has ordained in His creation, according to the law of nature, upside down. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be silent. We're not here to fight. We're not here to reform society. We're not to engage in any kind of activism, left or right. We're not liberals. We're not conservatives. We have only this. The Bible. The Word of God. The Word of the truth. It is time, young people, starting with you, to sound out the truth as the Thessalonians did. They would just say, within a month, within a few short months. Yet Paul commended them for those who have sounded the word, sounded the truth out all across Achaia. You don't need even to go to the full-time training. You should go. You must go to be further equipped. But even if you have not gone, right now, with what you know, you should herald the truth in your respective campuses. I don't mean you go and get a soapbox and stand in the quad. That looks a little bit strange. I don't mean you put up a placard, right? And say repent, or whatever it is. But you need to speak the truth. You need to stand for the truth. You need to be bold for the word of God. This way you honor the Lord. You're protected. Well, brothers and sisters, I made my point. I really believe, I really have such a burden talking about your commission, that this is your commission today. Speak truth to your neighbor, to your classmates, to your friends. What has been pumped into them, and maybe you, by the system today. All manners of philosophies, all manners of enlightened humanistic beliefs, all manners of isms that is popular today. The claiming of rights in the name of freedom. Brothers and sisters, what should we be filled with? What should you and I be filled with? Another kind of philosophy? Another kind of ism? What? You and I should be filled with the Word of God. With the single, unique truth in this universe. And that's the triune God and His Word. This is why you must come to the training, to be further equipped in that truth until you're constituted. Now I must go on. I like to say something concerning still this line of the H. Turners. This morning, actually according to that last outline, which we will not get into and use because of time, the H. Turners, the subject of the theme of this training, in the end, has a biblical term. H. Turners is a term that we have coined to describe a fact or certain persons. But the biblical term for H. Turners in the Bible is simply overcomers. So now you can say God's overcomers. What are overcomers? By simple definition, in the context of the Word of the Bible, is when God's people, God's elect, God's chosen ones, enter into a condition of degradation, of apostasy, of leaving the mark of God's economy, of leaving the fountain of living waters, of performing spiritual fornication and infidelity, be that in the Old or in the New Testament. There needs, God needs, a people to rise up against that degraded, fallen, and defeated situation of God's people in general at large. These people who would maintain God's standard are not super people, like you read in the comic books. They're not people with superpowers. They're not some kind of elitist bunch of people. They are part of God's people. In some ways, they share their weaknesses. But somehow, because God has a need, and they perceive that need, and in spite of their weakness or weaknesses, they rose up and aligned themselves with God to stand on the Lord's side. These are the overcomers. That call has been there for ages. This is actually the call of the ages. And so, beginning with the times of the patriarch, and then onto the times of Israel, and then onto the times that we're now in the age of the church, that call was there for age turners, for overcomers. There's a woman in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. I have no time, you have to go back and read. A woman, universal woman, standing there. She was clothed with the sun. She was standing on the moon. And on her head is the crown of 12 stars. Not to get into thorough interpretation of things, that's not the point. But very simply, brothers and sisters, the Son refers to the New Testament saints, the church. The moon refers to the Old Testament age and the shining body at that time were God's people. And the 12 stars are the patriarchs. And what is this? What is this woman? This woman is God's people universally in time and space. That's it. And this woman in chapter 12 was pregnant, was travailing, was writhing in pain, like a woman in labor, wanting to give birth. And I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you read the word in the Old Testament and in the New, there has been a collective travailing amongst God's people to give birth to something. What is that something? She was a woman. But that something that she wants to give birth to would be a man. A stronger part. A male. And in Revelation 12, that is called a man-child. Now, based on this picture, you realize that man-child is the overcomers throughout the ages. Many of whom had died. You read Hebrews 11. It is a collective portrait of these past overcomers. Beginning with Noah. They suffered. They were maligned. They were persecuted. They were slain. These people of faith live for something that they have not seen. For a reward that had not materialized in their lifetime. But they stood with God. And they were the overcomers of that age. There's a verse, I won't read the Old Testament verses. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, would speak often about that travailing. But Paul, again, in Galatians 4, did he not pray, I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in you. What was Paul there travailing about? I tell you, he was travailing for the birth of that man-child, of those who are matured, of those who have grown, of those who have Christ formed in them. He travailed. And you say, how do we travail? How did these Old Testament people and the New Testament people travail? I will tell you how they travail. In two ways. Number one, for sure, they travail by prayer. By prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, this week, hundreds and hundreds of saints are travailing for you. They really are. I am travailing for you. We brothers are travailing for you. And we won't stop at this last meeting. We have just begun. I will travail for Generation Z in the Lord's recovery. Amen. That there would be a man-child produced in your generation that will be part of that collective man-child throughout the ages. You are to be that man-child. or part of that man child. I'm standing here because I know there were some in the early 60s in Hong Kong where I was travailing for me and my generation. I know that. That includes my grandmother. Includes saints in the church whom I didn't know. But they were on their knees. They pray. They implore the Lord to do something with a new generation in the church, in the recovery. They prayed. They couldn't do much because of their age. But they prayed. And we came forth upon their travail. We were delivered to become part of that collective man-child. You know, there was, these Israel people fell, I mean horribly, while Moses was still in the mountain receiving the law. They were already building the image of the calf. They broke all five of the first of the Ten Commandments, the first five. Moses came down, thrust those tablets and broke them. Destroy that calf. And he called for the overcomers. And one tribe stood. And up and down they went through the camp and slay their own brothers. And that pleased God, because God's holiness, righteousness, and glory were all offended to the uttermost. They became a special tribe to God, near to God's heart. That's the tribe of Levi. That's the principle of the overcomers. They sent 12 spies, am I right? Is that 12 spies? Into the land. They all came back with certain good reports. The one thing that differ between 10 of them on one side and 2 on the other is, besides the huge big grapes or whatever they saw in the land, one said, those people are giants. We're grasshoppers. That's the word of the 10. The 2, the minority, stood up and say, what? Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. These giants are our bread. One says, we'll be eaten up. The other said, we'll eat them up. That faith pleased God. God has given this land to us. Let us take it. Let's go. But the majority failed. Out of unbelief. So only 2, those 2 exactly, went into the land. That's the overcomers. That's Joshua and Caleb. Now we come to the New Testament. I was supposed to get on Paul, and this is a great segue into the Apostle Paul. I like to tell you, Paul, in a good sense, represents the first overcomers in the church. I did not say Peter. Certainly, I did not say James. I said Paul. And I will say John. By that time, just some years after the Lord had ascended, the first church life had begun on the earth, degradation began. Just in about 60-something A.D., when the first apostles were, many of them probably were still alive. Degradation. Gnosticism. Judaism. And all the kinds of worldly philosophies began to penetrate the church and degrade it. You read the Timothys. You read the Johns. Most of what Paul wrote in his epistles was a fight against the factors of degradation. He was the pattern of an overcomer who stood with God in God's economy. John, the same way. Now, who are we? Where are we? I will tell you that since that time in the first century, with that degradation, the call of the overcomers has always been there. You read Revelation 2 and 3, which is a condensed picture of the history of the New Testament church from Ephesus to Laodicea. And at the end of all those epistles, there was a call. There was a call to the general church. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. Young brothers and sisters, I don't believe this message to you this morning is too deep, too much. You may not grasp all of its significances. You may not understand all of its import. That is okay. But I'd like to impress you in a brief way. In the span of time, what God is really doing. And I will tell you this morning, He is there to build the church, generally speaking. But specifically, what is He doing in every age? Forget the Old Testament because we're in the New. In every age, since Paul's time until now, for Christ to build His church, it depends on how many would answer that call of the overcomers. Because it will be the overcomers. It will be this man-child who would defeat Satan, that red dragon. It was at the delivery of this man-child that this old dragon is cast down with all the fallen angels. Satan is not just against the woman. Satan hates the overcomers because the overcomers spell his end. The call is not a general call anymore. There's a call to salvation for all of sinners, all the people whom God loves, so loves. And that call we have to issue in our campuses. Amen? Amen? So go back to your campuses. Call the sinners. Become fishers of men. Go and get your friends saved. Bring them to Christ. Bring them into eternal life. We must do that. But this morning, talking to you who have believed, I would like to tell you, there is a deeper call, a more strategic call. And that call is to call us, His believers, especially His young believers, those in their teens, not latter day, but those who are still young, open, unencumbered, willing. In this, now you understand why the Bible is full of call to young men. Psalm 110, the young men. Why the young men? Because that's the place where the Lord will find His overcomers. They were all young, these figures we studied this week. Paul, listen. In chapter 8, chapter 9 was the story of his conversion. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts was a young man. You know where he was? He was there at the scene of the first martyrdom in the church of God, the martyrdom of Stephen. A great martyrdom. The standard martyrdom. And here he was, Paul, Saul. You know where Saul lived, where he hailed from? Tarsus. Tarsus is in Cilicia. Cilicia is farther than Antioch. It's in the bottom of Asia Minor. He didn't belong to Jerusalem. But he was a Jew of the Jews in his own testimony. He was belonged to the tribe of the Benjamin, the best tribe, one of the best tribes. As far as the law, he was blameless. He was the top Pharisee. He was zealous. He was the tops. Yet he came to Jerusalem and stood there. You know what? And everyone who went there to cast stones to kill Stephen lay the clothes on his feet. And it says, at the feet of a young man. A young man from Tarsus. Now, he didn't cast stones on Stephen. But he was absolutely complicit. The blood was also on his hands. No wonder in Timothy he said, of all the sinners, I'm the chiefest. I had part in murdering one of God's saints. That's Paul. And you think you have a problem? Such a man. I don't know why they put their clothes to him. I guess I know. Because it says, and Saul approved of that killing. It says so in Acts. And later on, I think he gave his own testimony. Paul gave three testimonies about his conversion. Chapter two. Chapter 9 was the story. Chapter 22 and 26, another two testimonies. I believe Saul was there, like cheering it on. Like, do it! And he was known probably as a smart, you know, Jew there, the top. People probably know this guy. Do it. Do away with him. And they were strengthened and put their clothes at his feet. Chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus. And that light came. Saul. Why do you persecute me? Actually, the Lord could have said, why did you kill me? The Jews said, away with Jesus. Crucify him. Paul was not there. But here, with one of God's saints, a member who is one with the head, he was part of that killing. Who are you, Lord? He did all of that in utter darkness and blindness, blinded by his father's religion, Judaism, thinking he was serving God, but actually working for Satan. That's why such a man needs such a unique, miraculous conversion that the Lord has to appear to him directly, maybe even physically, in that light of glory. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you crucified, persecuted. What do you want me to do, Lord? Was his second prayer. Brothers and sisters, that was a calling, not just to save a soul, but the calling to gain an H turner. Brother Watchman Nee, when he was saved, received a double calling in one. Concurrently, he was saved to be God's child. He was also called that same night to serve and work for the Lord. That's a call for an overcomer. Dear young people, that call is the call this week in this training. That line of the call to the overcomers have continued for 2,000 years now. It is the same call as the call starting with at Paul's time. Throughout these 2,000 years, the church continued to degrade and become part of an apostate religion. It was not pagan, but eventually paganism came in. It became a fornicated mix of a human organization. Amidst this background, God called. To what? Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, that same call for the overcomers in every age. To be that remnant, that smaller number of strong ones, the man-child, to fulfill what God needs, what God wants to gain, and yet was unable to because of the general failings of failure and defeat of his people. When I first read the book, The Glorious Church, which I believe Brother Ricky quoted from to you one night, when I first read that, I dropped the book and said, Lord, I didn't realize this. This is your call to me today. Not just to get a ticket to heaven. Not just to be a so-called good Christian. But to be those who will fulfill God's desire with Christ and the church. And talk about Christ and the church, that's Paul. Paul, on the way to Damascus, saw for the first time Christ and the church. in that one statement. I am Jesus that you persecute. But I believe that was just the beginning. Based on that, immediately this man was turned 180 degrees. The very one he persecuted, he turned around and went out to preach without fear. But he also went away for a few years to Arabia. And there he received what he testified later, the deeper, heavenly, more profound things concerning God's economy. And with that revelation, he came forth to minister. And as God has apportioned to him, not just with the Jews, but ultimately to the Gentiles. Preaching the gospel. The word of the truth. To build up the Lord's testimony. To preach Christ and his unsearchable riches. To make known to men, to open their eyes of the masterpiece of God, the church. Christ and the church, the great mystery. The greatest mystery was at the crux of Paul's ministry. And now I remember I forgot to mention the other thing, the other matter related to travailing. One was prayer. You know, brothers and sisters, is my testimony. When I knew and found out how much some have prayed for me, that changed my life. But it's not just prayer. I will tell you, it is called shepherding. Real shepherding is a form of travailing. Paul says, according to the power that operates in me, I labor to present every man full grown in Christ. What is that? That is travailing. Oh, that a man child will be brought forth in my age to carry on God's work in this age. To express Christ in the church as his testimony. Well, I think by now, with all this speaking, you should have an impression. We are now the final stages. How do we know? It's 2,000 years later. How do we know? Because of the various prophecies that are being fulfilled, have been fulfilled in front of our eyes. How do we know? Because of the mystery of lawlessness that has been unleashed already. You look at the world situation. You look at the human society. You look at Israel. All these things spell one thing. And that is the end of the age. If it's not here, it is imminent. And so is the Lord's return. But before the Lord can return, there has to be the final group of overcomers that will be delivered to join all their predecessors for their work and assignment in this age. Where are we? We are at that time. What are we? We belong to the same lineage of these men of faith. In Hebrews 11, at the end it says, these ones, though they have given their all, still have not been perfected, because they are waiting us. Us, that was Paul in his days, 2,000 years ago. Today, we can somewhat say something similarly. That now, including Paul and all the faithful ones through these 2,000 years in church history, many names that we know belong to this group. Many unnamed ones also belong to this group. We will never know until that day. But these are ones who remain faithful, one with the Lord and His interest. And these are the ones that the next chapter, chapter 12, says, the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. There's a cloud, brothers and sisters. You're young, but there's a cloud around you. A cloud of more than 2,000 years. Actually, a cloud that extends all the way to Noah. All these ones that we saw this week are part of that cloud, surrounding us and, in a good sense, cheering us on. And so the writer says, having such a great cloud of witnesses, let's put away every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, of our faith, who for the joy before Him, He is the first overcomer, true overcomer, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, and that would also be the reward to all His other overcomers. The Old Testament ones on the earth, the New Testament ones in the heavens, in the air. To share the reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. This is where we are. We are a continuation. You are not something new. You are a continuation. Just as we were, or we are still, a continuation of those who went before us. There is a collective unit, this man-child. It is a collective unit of overcomers. And only the overcomers can change this age. Now, I'd like to say something and I will end for some time for you to pray and then the announcements. Yes, last night we saw the vision. And this week, we have been seeing the vision. Haven't you? I think you have. And you will see more. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. That's not only to be applied to Israel one day at the Lord's time of the Lord's return, when the Spirit will be outpoured again It will not just be for that day on the Pentecost when it was first fulfilled partially. But this should be our reality today in this age. Young men, you will see visions. But this morning, with vision and consecration last evening, I'd like to end very simply that what follows must be burden and commission. Vision and commission must lead to a sense of burden and commission now. Not when you go to the full-time training. Not after the full-time training. That will equip you. But now, today, while you are on the campuses, some of you are entering as freshmen. Some of you are sophomore or junior or whatever. Wherever you are, you may be just one person on that campus, a small handful on that campus, or a larger group on that campus. The 135 campuses represented here this week. I want to encourage you. I want to charge you. You have not only seen a vision, but now you have received a commission with a burden. Go back to your campuses with a burden. You say, I don't know that much. I even have not finished the New Testament. Don't worry. You are ready. You have the Lord, don't you?
Amen.
You have the Bible in your hands, don't you? You have the Spirit, don't you?
Amen.
You have His life and His authority, don't you?
Amen.
You have the church, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you have the blood of the Lord?
Amen.
You have everything you need.
Amen.
And you have the overcomer within you.
Amen.
So go back this year, this school year, and go and burn those campuses.
Amen.
Go and be fishers of men.
Go
with Paul's commission that he received from the heavenly Christ. Go and what? Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from the authority of Satan to God. Tell them about the forgiveness of their sins. Tell them, help them to be sanctified. And receive a portion of amongst the saints, and that's the all-inclusive Christ. You can do this. You're more than qualified to do this. You don't need the full-time training to do this. You can do it now. And that's what your campus need. That's what your friends need. That's what all the people around you need. They don't know it, but they need this. They need God. They need this high gospel. They need this truth. They need this deliverance out of the kingdom of darkness. They need this transfer into the kingdom of light, of the Son of God's love. And you have to do this because no one else would. And you are preaching not a general gospel, but a high gospel. According to God's economy. And the more you speak, the more you have. The more you preach, the more you'll be constituted with it. You have to pray, Lord, gain overcomers on my campus. Gain your believers and gain overcomers. Give me companions that we can run together with. Amen? Go! Go do this!
Amen.
I'd like to hear more response. Go!
Amen.
Will you go?
Amen.
Now is the time!
Amen.
Your campus is the place!
Amen.
We would pray for you.
Amen.
Be the fishers of men.
Amen.
Go fish them.
Amen.
Go bring them into God's kingdom.
Amen.
Make them part of that corporate H-Turner.
Amen.
An overcomer.
Amen.
We need hundreds more.
Amen.
Thousands more.
Amen.
This auditorium is too small.
Amen.
I like to see that they will fill up a hockey arena. Amen?
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 Amen.
They must be from this generation.
Amen.
And your consecration is for this.
Amen.
Give yourself these next few years for this. Don't live a college year. Spend your college years in a wasted way. Do a good job to get a best education, as Paul did. Paul's qualified, pre-qualified, because of his education. You need it. And get some good grades. Don't spend so much time gaming. You know? Don't spend the time getting into all this terrible stuff on the internet. They defile you. They will kill you. Stay away from these things. We have a much holier option. A happier option that will keep us healthy. I tell you today, suicide rates among college age has never been this high. Mental disorders have never been that prevalent in the history of the United States. 5 times from the end of last century. Fornication has never, of all forms, including the most depraved, has never been so commonly accepted. Brothers and sisters, don't wait until you are 30, 50 to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer now.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
Will you be an overcomer?
Amen.
Will you take this choice?
Amen.
Will you stand on God's side?
Amen.
Will you be part of that continuation of the glorious lineage from Noah until Paul until now? Will we bring this age to a close?
Amen.
To an end?
Amen.
And so that all the ones who went before us will be perfected?
Amen.
They are cheering us on.
Amen.
Young people, rise up.
Amen.
Be a different generation.
Amen.
Don't be part of that.
Amen.
Stand against the tide.
Amen?
Amen. Do it.
Amen.
Go. Go back to your campuses and live in this way. Have your morning revival every day. Don't be with the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Be filled in the Spirit. Experience the economical Spirit. Read your Bible. Get into the ministry. Be with companions. Live with the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Dive into the church life.
Amen.
Don't miss the meetings.
Amen.
Come to the conferences.
Amen.
Come to the trainings.
Amen.
This is the way we live.
Amen.
How glorious.
Amen.
How wonderful.
Amen.
We are the overcomers.
Amen.
We are God's age-turners.
Amen.
We are what we are.
Amen.
We tell Satan this.
We
tell the world this.
Amen.
We tell ourselves this.
Amen.
And we will tell God this.
Amen.
God, we are your overcomers.
Amen.
Come back next year, and I always say, bring someone else. There should not be 1,800. There should be 3,600. We won't be here. We'll be in diverse places in various regional conferences, trainings. But come. We need a generation to heed this call. It's not about you. It's about Him and what He needs.